How's everybody this morning? Awesome. Before I open in prayer, I'm kind of noticing we have this divide happening again that I spoke about the other day. Just putting you on notice, I'm noticing and making you aware of it. Maybe next week we could move up a couple more pews again, because it was really great when you guys were sitting closer. It just makes us feel closer together. So let's pray. Daddy, I just praise you and I thank you for this day. Lord, I just ask that you would just come now. Lord, that anything of this world that would hinder us from hearing your word and knowing your purpose for our life, Lord, that it be left out of those doors. Lord, we are in your sanctuary. We are here to come and worship you. So Lord, send your Holy Spirit now. Come and speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. And Lord, just grant us a blessing this day that we would be able to grow closer to you. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. So last week, Adam kicked off a three-part series on stewardship and giving. And he basically covered, as good stewards, we need to know that God owns it all, right? He is our all in all, and he owns it all. And that we need to seek his wisdom on how we manage our time and our talent and our money. Now, before I begin this message today, I need to tell you that there are many great things that we do well with our time, talent, and money as a church family. I'm grateful that many of you are involved in our church and that you give so generously of your time and your talent. And for what you give, I greatly appreciate it. Today, I want to focus in terms of managing what we are given in terms of tithes and offerings. Yeah, it's that message. Part of the role, it's part of the responsibility, and it's part of my responsibility to make sure that you're growing closer to Christ. And part of that is reflected in this. And so the first verse I want to look at is a pretty well-known one. It's Malachi 3:6-18, if you want to open your Bibles, because I'm not putting it up on the screen. It's pretty long. And it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, how have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty. But now we are called arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you again will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. I want to break this down into a couple of key areas. And the first part I want to look at, God says about keeping the decrees. Now, I'm only going to touch on this a little bit because the theological discussion that goes with the decrees can be really quite involved. And we don't really want to spend a ton of time in that. What's important to note here is when Malachi wrote these words, people had gone astray, especially the priests. Priests were not treating sacrifices the way they were supposed to be. They weren't taking it seriously. Animals with blemishes were being sacrificed, even though the law in Deuteronomy 15:21 demands animals without defect. The men of Judah were dealing with their wives treacherously and wondering why God would not accept their sacrifices. And also, people were not tithing as they should have been, as laid out in Leviticus 27:30 and 32. But in spite of the people's sin and turning away from God, Malachi reiterates God's love for his people in Malachi 1:1-5, and his promises of a coming messenger in Malachi that would later be John the Baptist. Malachi also addresses the issues of comparing ourselves to the world, especially those who get away with evil doing. It's easy to be distracted or ask ourselves, why should I keep growing to God? Why should I be generous? Why should I be giving? We look at people in this world who own nice cottages, nice boats. Can I just tell you something? You don't see their bank accounts. You don't see their loan statements. We need to know that God considers us precious. In fact, the words he used here are treasured possession, and that we will be spared, and that we will see the significant distinction between those who serve God and those who do not. When it comes to our individual relationship with God today, I want you to look at yourself and ask, are we doing what God expects of us? Have we examined ourselves individually, regularly, and feel affirmed that we are on the right path of being good stewards of with God's provision? Now, the second point I want to point out is the relationship. This is key. There are so many scriptures that lay out how much God loves us. We know that he sent Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice once and for all, so that everyone can have an opportunity to receive eternal salvation. God says, God does not change. He's not fickle. He's always waiting and wanting us to return to him if we veer off course. In fact, even if we walk away. Love is always a choice, and God promises he will always choose to love us. Now, the scripture we're covering brings forth a pretty harsh conviction as God speaks of tithes and offerings. God says, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to have faith, right? We're supposed to trust God as our provider. That everything we own, he has given to us as a stewardship, that he owns it. We're just looking after it. It's our job to manage it. Some of us get less, some of us get more. But when we don't act in faith and give back a portion, see, we need to understand that portion is going to God's house. Right? This isn't just a building. This isn't just, you know, something that we erected to look good on the corner of Laurier and Circle Drive. Right? This is God's home. This is his house. And we're a part of his family. And so the whole point is to be able to serve the body and the community. And when we don't do that, God actually considers that as theft. Now, we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, where we're growing closer to him and also grow in our desire to give back to him. In fact, the level of our giving of time, talent, and money is directly relational in measurement to the health of our relationship with Jesus. Now, some of you, I know, you're saying, Rob, I give what I can. And I understand that. Maybe you're unemployed, maybe you're underemployed. You need to know I'm not judging you. And the point I want to make is it's not about the amount that is given. It's about the relationship and the heart behind it. You need to know, as your pastor, I specifically do not handle the money that comes into the church. I don't see who's giving. I don't see how much you're giving. And I purposely don't want to know that. It's not for me to know. This is strictly between you and God. My goal is to ensure that you have a healthy relationship that is growing with him, that you're open to hearing how he wants you to move in that. You know, when Twyla and I were considering membership at our previous church, we took a new members class to learn about what the expectations were. And we were very new Christians. And one of the expectations is that they wanted us to give 10%. That was kind of their expectation. And for us at that time, we were pretty broke. We didn't really have very much income. We were struggling to keep things going. And that 10% was an awful lot of money to us. And so I asked the pastor who was teaching the course, you know, this 10% thing, this is a lot to us. Like this is a problem. We're not sure we can be members. And there was a great pearl of wisdom that came up, and it comes in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. And it says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. Do you see the significance of relationship implied here with God? Each one of us needs to pursue a relationship with the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to counsel us in managing His provision in our lives. God would rather us give 1% and absolutely love to give it than to give 10% and hate giving. And the point is to give cheerfully, because that is the attitude God desires us to have when we give anything that He has given to us. Now, Twyla and I can bear witness to this. We started actually giving 3%. And when we became members, we started at that. And within 3 to 6 months, we were up to 10%. Now, our circumstances didn't change. We didn't get an inheritance. We didn't win a lottery. We still had the same income coming in. But the truth is, our relationship with Jesus changed. We had an attitude adjustment, and our perspective was becoming more spiritual. It was becoming more kingdom-oriented than worldly-oriented. And the first thing is that we were growing to trust God. We started tithing. We found that we started having a little more money than month, as opposed to our usual experience of having more month than money. Now, we're not financially rich, but there was always something available to us if there was an emergency. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not preaching prosperity, and I'm always on guard against this. The Lord is not a holy ATM to be accessed with a secret PIN code of prayer for every little thing that comes our way. That's not how it works. A good friend of mine, when there was a period in my life where I was going through what I would refer to as times of Job. God was stripping away clients from my business, and He was stripping away resources and finances. And another man was sharing this journey with me because the same thing was happening to him. And in his youth, he had been a very rich man. He had many successes in business. And God was stripping that all away. And he made a comment to me that really stuck out for me. He said, when he was rich, he didn't need God. And he saw that God was stripping away everything so that he had to learn to trust and lean on God for the provision he needed for every little thing, for each and every day. And there were some things we had to do on our part. We had to treat everything as everything belonged to God. And we were just stewards. We acted and grew in faith and were available to work and do whatever what was needed on our part in order to give to God the portion that He required. And we strive to reset our budget to live beneath our means so that giving our tithes and offerings was always considered a financial priority. And the relationship that developed became a daily conversation with God through prayer. When payday arrived, I'd go and we'd pray. We'd go to the computer and say, Lord, how much do you want us to give today? And we give it. So I want to ask you, what is your relationship, giving relationship like with God? Is your giving an automatic gesture? Do you automatically just give an amount every single paycheck? Or do you discern it and pray over it and let God speak into that? The next point I want to look at is the promise. Now, I love God. I love what He has promises for us. And He has numerous promises. And more importantly, He wants us to hold Him to those promises. I want to look back at Malachi again. Read this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. I've been blessed. I've seen some pretty miraculous things in ministry, especially in terms of God's provision. God says, test me in this. He'll open the floodgates of heaven. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have you ever heard or seen stories of this kind of provision? Again, this isn't about prosperity preaching. I'm not telling you that God wants you to be rich, okay? Except in the spirit, of course. I'm not saying there's a magic formula or that you have to give everything that you own to the church and you will be so automatically blessed that you can financially quit your job and go buy an island and live a life of leisure. Again, that's not what it's about. In fact, I'm reminded of a family that Twyla and I knew. And our previous church used to have giving campaigns that went period of time, and it was about sacrificial giving. And they really went gung-ho into this, and they had a family tent trailer that was pretty precious to them, and they decided to sell that because they wanted to be sacrificial and give the proceeds to the church. And later, they came to regret it because as a family, camping with that trailer was a major way they connected as a family. That's how they made memories that were important to them. Now, they did live without it, but they were wounded by their zeal to give because they didn't necessarily pursue the relationship first and hear God say, this is what I wanted you to do. They went by the man-made zeal of wanting to, you know, to give sacrificially. So I'm telling you, we have our part to play, and it hinges on our personal relationship with Jesus. For each one of us, it's going to be different. For myself, I know Twyla keeps Twyla and I pretty humble financially because it keeps us relying on Him. Previous employment I had, you know, they had this lottery pool. All the employees put in $5 a month. I don't know if anybody participates in that. And I prayed about that, and the Lord said, it's okay. I know you're not gambling for the sake of gain. You're looking to participate and be a part of the team. And so the heart behind it wasn't about, you know. A couple weeks later, one of the women came up to me and they go, yeah, I hear you're in the lottery pool. I said, yep. She goes, I'm so happy about that. I'm like, well, why? She goes, well, I know you're a pastor, so surely God's going to bless us and let us win. I got to tell you, her attitude changed significantly because I said, you know, here's the problem with that premise. She goes, what? I said, being a servant of God, sometimes God just wants us to be poor, so we're reliant upon Him. Oh, boy, I was asked to leave the lottery pool 2 days later. Now, I do need to inform you as a pastor as to our current financial position with the church. And if you're looking in your bulletin, it's there every week. Do you notice it? Now, probably some of you have been reading it and you've been praying on it. Maybe you've been inclined to think that the church budget hinged on some things that don't require money right now or that you don't look at it anymore because you already know it's not so good. Discussing financial issues personally or corporately is uncomfortable and difficult, especially when there's some financial shortages involved. And I need to tell you, we've come to a financial situation where we are operating out of an overdraft protection. We're constantly operating in a negative bank balance. I want to just ask Art Peters to stand for a minute, just so you know who he is. In case you don't know, Art's the guy that writes the checks and does the bookkeeping and does an excellent job of it. Thanks, Art. Unfortunately, when we operate out of an overdraft, he's forced to make some pretty difficult decisions each week about what bills need to wait and which ones need to be paid. It's the old rob Peter to pay Paul scenario. Anybody experience that? Anybody? Yeah, Twyla and I know for sure have. And you know what? We know the stress of that situation intimately. Art carries that stress on our behalf. And I am very appreciative to you, Art, for carrying that in this season. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't complain. He takes a very good attitude about it and goes, well, I wrote the checks, so I'm just counting on God to provide that they can be paid. But to be a bit blunt, operating out of an overdraft is spiritually a form of bondage. And it's hurting our credibility as well as our ability to operate freely in ministry. It's like digging a hole. You know, as you dig the hole, you're okay. But when you get in the hole to start digging the hole deeper, as you go deeper, the sides get steeper, and it's harder to get back out. We have reduced our bills and our payments and our commitments, and we haven't had to do anything drastic yet. Ministries have had a few minor cuts, and we've appreciated the ministry leaders who have worked with us in that. And the good news is that the overdraft is still fairly small. And if we address it as soon as possible, we can reverse it quickly before it gets worse. It's important to see these situations as they unfold and address them quickly. Now, I want to be clear. I don't want you to feel guilty or ashamed in any way, and I'm not asking you to just go, okay, fine, I'll write a check. I'm not asking that. God has a plan. And the situation needs to be communicated clearly for all of us to understand as a family, but we need to address it in His ways. I know all of you love this church, and you love this church family. Many of you offer your time and your talent as well as your money, and I'm acknowledging that. I'm not dismissing that. I'm acknowledging it. What I'm asking you to do this week is examine your personal relationship with God, your level of trust in His provision for your life, and if He desires you to change your giving habits towards the church. I believe if we all do this week, God is going to be speaking to each of us and bringing light to His plan as to how to deal with this. I'm praying for us to be open as to how God will provide. And I want to leave you with a verse that has always amazed me. If you go to Matthew 17, starting at verse 24, we read about the temple tax and Jesus' response to it. If you go to verse 27, we see something pretty miraculous. It goes, "But so we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my taxes and yours." I want to make mention of how cool this is. In order to pay their taxes for both Jesus and Peter, he has Peter go to a lake and catch a fish, and there's going to be a coin. And the first fish he catches, it's not go fishing all afternoon. The first fish you catch will have a coin in its mouth. Think about that. God instructs Peter. Now, he used to be a fisherman, so he knows a little bit about fishing. But he gave it all up to follow Jesus. And now he's in this significant relationship with Him. And he's establishing faith with Him. And he tells him, go to the lake, catch one fish, catch the first fish, and you're going to have a coin in its mouth that's going to have the exact amount that we need to accomplish the issue. He didn't say the fish would have a precious jewel or a winning lottery ticket. The provision was what was needed at that time to help accomplish their work for that season. Now, how many of you today, if you heard Jesus say to you directly, grab a fishing pole and call somebody who maybe owns one, because I don't own one, so I'd have to call Adam or somebody to borrow one. Go down to the Saskatchewan River, and the first fish you catch is going to have the amount of money you need to help you out of your situation. How many of us would do that? How many of us would believe that? I mean, if you think about it, there were so many ways Jesus could have obtained a 4-drachma coin to pay their taxes, right? Because the reason why he's paying it wasn't because legitimately he had to pay them. It was so that they didn't offend anybody and they can move freely in their ministry, right? But he chose to do it this particular way. And it always stands out for me that we should never limit how God wants to provide for us. Nor should we expect God to provide a windfall of worldly wealth so that we never have discomfort in our lives. Now, as This morning we were low on milk, and I usually make a protein shake for breakfast, and I copped out and went to the next healthiest option of going to McDonald's. And I sat very quickly, and my wife's going like, really? And as I'm sitting there eating my sausage McMuffin and sipping on my orange juice, I'm watching the news, and today's the last day of an economic summit. And the election of Donald Trump has thrown everybody into a tizzy. Everybody's losing their mind. The sky is falling. Economic situations are crazy. Markets don't know how to respond. But there's a universal truth that we need to know. God has his own economy. Those who set aside worldly understanding of economics and have a personal relationship with Jesus and a desire to move in his economy will never be without the essentials we need to fulfill the calling he has in our life. For myself, I've always remembered this, I call it the verse of fishy provision. Because we're praying that when God helps us, we need to be open as to how he's going to provide. And if you think about it, if Jesus can use a fish to bring a coin to pay for their taxes so as to not offend anybody, how much more is he willing to do such things for you if you just trust in him? To let him provide for your needs. To let you grow closer to him. To let him show you just how much he loves you and wants to provide. Let's pray. Daddy, I just thank you that you are always consistent and you are always good. That you always desire us, Lord, and that you always choose to love us, no matter our sins, no matter our mistakes, no matter our intentions, Lord. That we are always able to turn back to you and go deeper with you. Lord, you know the situation that we have financially, and Lord, you know that our desire is to address it quickly. That we do not desire this to get worse. And so, Lord, I just submit each one of us into your precious loving care this week. Lord, I pray that you would pursue us, that you would speak to us, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to counsel us, Lord. And if there's a change we need to do in our personal lives in terms of our giving, then, Lord, I just pray that we would be open to hear that and to move forward trusting you, that you, Lord, will provide. And so, Lord, I just pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.